So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage from Ezekiel, one maybe some of you have heard before, but I want to challenge you as men to process this. And again, some of you are ladies are like, okay, great, well, what do I do? Well, you could be praying for your husbands, praying for your sons. You could be praying that the men in this church would hear this message and they would apply it to their lives and they would get serious, that God would use the men in this church to be spiritual leaders and that we would see a great revival and awakening in this place and in our community, right? That's what you can be doing. You're not just sitting here idly and waiting for donuts. Be fervently in seeking the face of the Lord, asking Him to move and that men would hear what God would have them to hear this morning, right? So if you have your Bible, let me invite you to look at Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 23 through the end. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. But hear these words of warning, of judgment, and really a word of calling to repentance. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They've taken pleasure or treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they've disregarded my Sabbaths so that I'm profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and the needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a heavy word, but a necessary one to your people of old and to your people today. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you stir the hearts of the men in this room? Would you shake us like trees? Would we not be able to sit here and leave the same, but would we be convicted and broken, repentant, changed? And Lord, as you do that in the midst of the men in this room, would it impact our families and our church, our community, our nation? Lord, you changed the world with 12 men as they spread the gospel. Lord, would you change our community with men in this room? Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just remind you of where we're at here in this book. God was a gracious God. He chose Israel from all the nations and he blessed them. And he said, I'm going to, through Abraham, I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And so we see God raise up Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then they end up in slavery, and he raises up Moses to deliver them. And after some a time of disobedience, they eventually get into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, right? But every time as they went, God was saying, look, I want you to be holy. I want you to be dedicated to me, and I don't want you to do the things of the land. I don't want you to marry the women of the land, not because of their skin color, but because of their gods. They will draw you astray. But Israel would never listen. They always went after the gods of the nations. They always went after the women of the lands. There was always this mixing, and Israel would never remain faithful to the Lord. And God was so gracious, and he would call out either judges or kings and these prophets to rebuke the kings, but they would never hear and they would never listen. And so in 722, after Solomon's just breach of commitment to the Lord, and God ultimately caused there to be the separation between the people, Israel and then Judah. In 722, because of disobedience, Israel was attacked by the Assyrians, and they went into exile. But God was more gracious, it seems, with the people of Judah. He kept calling out to them and rising up prophets as well to communicate, but they would not listen. And what we find here again is the word of God coming to the people before and in the midst of exile. But in 586, God brought the Babylonians and took them into exile as well. It's where you get people like Nebuchadnezzar and you find Daniel as a result. So what we have here is a word that God is saying, this is why I'm going to bring this judgment upon you, because you have not been obeying my word. I've been crying out to you and you've not been listening. So in that context, the Lord is speaking, and notice who he communicates to. As you read through that chapter, there seems to be at least four different groups of people that he is rebuking, that he has issue with, that he's calling to give an account. And notice at the very beginning in chapter 22, verse 25, he says, first he's dealing with the prophets. He says, look, these prophets, the ones who are supposed to be proclaiming the word of God, the ones who are supposed to be saying, thus says the Lord, they've not been doing that. In fact, notice the word he says, they're like a roaring lion, and what they want to do is they want to tear the people apart. And what they're doing is they're taking things. That, notice it says they're taking treasure and precious things, and they're making widows. They weren't devoted to the Lord, but instead they were seeking financial gain. They were stealing, and they were saying and teaching. We see later on in verse 28, notice what it says, they were seeing false visions, and they were teaching things that this is what the Lord says, and the Lord is saying, I never said those things. But all around, the people were listening to what they were saying. They were buying into it, because what the prophets were saying were things that were tickling ears, things that were pleasing. Nobody wants to hear that God's judgment is coming upon you because of sin. What they want to hear is everything is good and pleasing and right with the Lord. And these prophets were saying, God's not going to bring judgment. God's not going to do this. And that whitewashing, they were covering over the acts of the priest. They were covering over all of the abominations that were going on. The Lord had issue with these prophets. And you can see other places in the godly prophets where he rebukes these false prophets. But it wasn't just the prophets. Look at verse 26. He also has issues with the priest. Now, the priests are the ones who are doing the sacrifices. The priests are the ones who the people of God, when they've committed sins, were bringing the doves and the grain offering, the fragrant offering, and all those types of things, right? And so these priests who should have been the ones who were saying, the Lord is holy, and I represent the Lord, and be holy as the Lord our God is holy, instead they were dirty and vile. Notice what it says about the priests. They've done violence to my law. Well, what does that mean? I think it has a couple of connotations there. As you go on, and it says they've quit teaching what God's word has said. So they're not telling the people, here's what the word of God says, and they're not doing what the word of God says, and they're evil, and their sins are evil, and they're, notice what it says, they're not distinguishing between the things that are holy and the things that are common. Many times in the Old Testament, this is holy, this is common, this is clean, this is unclean. And the people, they were to know the difference because God was holy and they were called to be holy. But these priests were intertwining these things. Notice it says they've made no distinction between holy and common. neither have they taught the difference. So they're distorting the word of God. They're rejecting what God's word has said, and they're manipulating it again for selfish gain. They've disregarded God's Sabbath. And notice at the very end of verse 26, maybe one of the most damning statements. Notice what it says. The results of their acts, the results of the way that the priests have been displaying my glory in front of the people is that I have been what? I've been profaned among the people. They've not seen me as holy. I've been minimized. My holiness and my glory has been distorted. And so now when the people, they come in and they want to worship, they're not worshiping the holy, pure, infinite, glorious God. What they're doing is this false God made in the image of man. He goes on, verse 27, he's rebuking the princes and the kings and those who were in charge of maybe like the government type things. Again, notice what he says. These leaders, they're like wolves tearing apart the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives. Why? For selfish gain. To get dishonest gain. It was all about money. It was all about king. I mean, even think about somebody like David and his own acts and how he manipulated Bathsheba and her husband for personal gain, for personal sin, for personal lust. And over and over and over again, the kings, the leaders, they were selfish and they were putting the people of God in harm's way in order that they could gain. Again, in verse 28, he's rebuking the prophets and he's saying, all the while you should have been speaking out against these kings, you're in their back pocket. You're affirming what they're doing. It's no wonder then you have verse 29. If the prophets and the priests and the politicians or the kings of the people are all dishonoring God in the eyes of the people, they're all teaching things about God that are not true, is it any wonder then that the people of God are doing the same thing? Look what he says about the people of God, verse 29. And the people of the land, they're practicing what they've been taught, they're practicing what they've seen, they are practicing extortion. And they're committing robbery. They've oppressed the poor and the needy. Those are things that should jump out to you. Those are the ones God tells us to defend. The widow, the orphan, those who are downtrodden, right? And what they're doing is instead of helping them, like Boaz with Ruth, they are robbing from them. They are stealing from them. They're oppressing them. They've extorted justice from the sojourner. From the people who are not really part of their group, but have come in and living under the authority and the protection of the Jewish people. It's a serious situation, isn't it? But notice what God says, even more damning, maybe. So, this is the situation that God sees, this is the current dynamic, and he says in verse 30, and I, the Lord, sought for a man among them who should build up the wall, stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Can I just pause there and say, so often we just read this and we miss what the gospel is always pointing us to. While we deserve wrath, God is a God of grace. He didn't have to search for anybody, did he? Here's the situation, Judah. You deserve to be destroyed, but because I'm a God that is slow to anger, I'm a God of compassion and of grace, what am I doing? I'm looking out among my people and I'm like, is there not a man who is interceding for the people of Judah? Is there not a leader like Noah? Is there not a man like, ultimately, like Daniel ends up being, who will stand either on his knees and stand before me? Notice what he says, before me, pleading with them, interceding for them. This is what God did with what? With whom? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Remember? Abraham's up there and he's saying, Lord, are you going to bring destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah? If there's 50 people. No, I won't do it for 50. And he goes all the way down and he says, God, if there's even 10 people there. Abraham was one of those men who was standing in the gap for the people. The idea here is that God's wrath is just about to overwhelm them. And is there anybody that's kind of bridging the wall, filling the hole, trying to keep it back? You've seen images, right, when floods are coming and people are putting sandbags down. For my family, Allison's family, I mean, obviously New Orleans, Katrina always comes to mind, right? These people. But when those floodwaters come, there's nothing you can do. This is the moment where there's an opportunity maybe to put the sandbags down. And God is saying, is there anyone who's putting these bags down, trying to fill in where there's such a vacancy of leadership and a spiritual dynamic? Is there anyone? Not even 10. Is there a man in the land so that I don't destroy it? If there's just one. And in case we're confused about how really spiritually dead Judah was at this point, he says, I didn't find any. Just, can you just let the heaviness of that just really sink in? There was nobody. Nobody. And so God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I will pour out my indignation and my wrath on you, not because I'm a mean God, but because I'm a holy God. I am a just God. I must deal with sin. Sin is not something that can just be ignored. The day you sin, you will die. I've been gracious to you. I've been giving you sacrifices, but you have profaned my sacrifices. I've said, I'm the only God. You're to make sacrifices only to me. You've made these sacrifices to all the gods of the nations. I mean, look, he tells us even in verses 6 through 12, just to kind of get an overwhelming sense of what's happening. Just look, Ezekiel 22, verse 6 through 12. Here's what he says. Behold, the princes of Israel in you, everyone according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Listen, father and mother are treated with contempt. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. What he's saying is you should have been taking care of the widows and the orphans, and instead they've been wronged by you. Right? He goes on. This is just that summary statement. You've despised my holy things and you profane my Sabbath. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness. This is sexual. They commit lewdness in their midst. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are unclean in their menstrual impurity. One commits an abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. So all kinds of sexual misconduct going on, right? He goes on. He says, talking about money. In you, verse 12, they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit, and you make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me, you have forgotten, declares the Lord. I mean, that is a terrible summary statement, but that's the situation. And God brings judgment. 70 years, God pours out wrath and judgment upon them. So what, Travis? So what? This is our challenge, isn't it, always when we deal with an Old Testament passage? So what? Right? We know the end of the story. They go in the exile. Yeah, they're there for 70 years, but God's faithful. He stirs up Cyrus's heart. He lets Israel and they come back. And they, through Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls and the temple and all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus comes, and look, we got the gospel, right? So what? Look, this has significance for us today. I feel like you could just take out Judah right there and you could put in America. Look over with me just for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is New Testament. Y'all might feel more comfortable here. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be what? Lovers of self. Check. Lovers of money. Check. These are all things that are going on right now, right? Proud. Check. Arrogant. abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm in verse 3. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Is that not, well, I better be careful. Is that not what this, the generation that we live in, like selfies, self-conceited? Ouch, Pastor, that's me. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. He says, avoid such people. But the reality, this is what's going on right now. Look, think about that. If you take those categories of prophets, yeah, maybe we don't have, I'm not going to use the same type of prophet as the Old Testament, but who are the ones who speak now? Who are the ones who proclaim things? Well, it's media, it's universities, it's all these people on television, right, and Twitter. Those are the people that are communicating. They don't communicate what God has said, but they tell us this is how we're to live, and this is what's right, right? And they have all these things that they're filling the minds of this generation with, and we buy into it because they're Brad Pitt or they're somebody significant, we think. You laugh, but that's, who cares who they're voting for? But apparently a large generation does. We buy into it. They're the ones proclaiming, God's not going to judge us. God loves this type of lifestyle. God wouldn't do anything in that manner. Not just the prophets. It's the priest, the church. That's what 2 Timothy 4 says. There's a time coming when people won't put up with sound doctrine, but they'll surround themselves with what? Men who tickle ears. I mean, those type of churches are a dime a dozen all around us, everywhere in this country. They're not telling people the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our lives and calling people to humble themselves and turn to Him. They're saying what? Look, God's loving you, and God does, but we totally distort the gospel to please ourselves and to please our lives. You have entire denominations that call evil good and good evil. Entire churches. You have politicians who do what? They rob from the people. Both parties, doesn't matter what camp you try to hide yourself in, neither of them are righteous before God, no, not one. And the people of this land, they do what? Similar things. Steal, rob, covet, mistreat, ruthless, all of the things that we see in Ezekiel. And we see in 2 Timothy. So do you see it does matter? The so what is that it's right now too. And I just wonder right now if God is looking on our land and He's saying, I'm looking for a man who's standing in the gap. A man who's going to stand before me for their land. Because they look out every night on the news and in the Twitter or Facebook or whatever it is, how you get your, and they see the condition of this country, they see the condition of our families, they see the conditions of our community, and they're broken over that. Or does God look at us and He sees men who are in bed with the world? Lust of the eyes, the pleasures of these things around us, pursuing them. I wonder if God would say, I'm looking. And I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to judge your Christianity. It's a call for me, but it's a call for all of us, men. We need to ask ourselves, are we those type of men that God would say they are standing in the gap? And we're as best we can. We're throwing down those sandbags. We got our hands in the wall. We're trying to fill the holes. If I'm honest, y'all, what I see a lot of guys, Not just here, but just in general as we go around. I mean, just the guys that are just content with like just saying, yeah, I know the Lord. But not really the men of God who are on fire for the Lord. Not really the men of God who are pursuing his holiness and his righteousness. Because I tell you what, if that were the case, this nation would not be the way it is. The men of God would rise up. Where are the Luthers and the Spurgeons and the Edwards and the Whitfields and those men who say, I don't care what you will do. I'm going to proclaim the Word of God. I'm going to live the Word of God. I'm going to be bold for the Word of God. I think so many of us, we just kind of go through the motions of American Christianity. Well, then how should you respond? I mean, for some of you, I'm hoping there's some conviction. I'm hoping you're seeing, you know what, maybe he's right. Maybe I've not been as serious about the Lord. Maybe I've not been as committed to him as I should. Maybe I can rise up a little bit more. I mean, what should I do? How should I respond? Well, there's a great passage in the Old Testament. I'll read it to you. If you've been here any time with me, I've said it probably before. But I want you to hear it. I want you to see. I'm not just making this up. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to what he says. Just write it down. Maybe you memorize this. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. Do you hear what Ezra did? There was this threefold process. He says, where I start is, I've got to make sure that I'm right with the Lord. I'm going to study the law of the Lord. That's where it begins, men. We can't be men who are standing in the gap. We can't be men who are filling the breach if we ourselves are not walking with the Lord. We're not pursuing holiness and righteousness. I mean, you've got to examine your lives and your heart, and you've got to say, Lord, am I submitting myself to you? Lord, am I submitting myself to your word? Lord, am I honoring you with my life? Lord, if you're a believer here, man, this should be your confession. Lord, you have purchased me with your blood. I am not my own. I am yours, and I want to glorify you with my body. That doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. That doesn't mean you have to get up here and teach like I'm doing, but it does mean you got to pursue righteousness and holiness for his name's sake. That's what it means to be bought by the blood of Christ. So you start with you hiding his word in your heart, memorizing it, being purified by it, being sanctified by it. Because men, if you're not doing that, you're not equipping yourself for the battle. But he didn't just fill his mind. Notice he said he studied the word, but then he did what? He applied it. He did it. We got to do what the word of God says. We can't just, it's one thing to know it. The evil one knows the word of God, but he didn't do it. It's one thing to know the right thing to do. It's another thing to do the right thing. So when those moments come, and the temptation's there, the moment's there, and you have an opportunity to stand for the Lord, the moment's there, and you have an opportunity to stand for the widow, the orphan, the defenseless, to put off sin and pursue righteousness, it's the call to do it. And then, after we've gotten a grip of our own lives, isn't that what Matthew 7 says? Before you try to judge others, check yourself. So once we're walking with the Lord and we're trying to apply the Word of God in our own lives, then we can teach. Then we can, and I'm not saying it just means like be a teacher in Sunday school. No, I mean like you're able to teach your families. Not my responsibility. It's not Brent's responsibility with your students. It is your responsibility, dads. The Bible says when you sit down and when you rise up, you speak the Word of God to them. You talk to them about it. You ask them what's going on at school. You talk to them about things that they're hearing and how they don't line up with what the Word of God says. That's your call to be a man of God. That's how you stand in the gap with your family. I hear it, y'all. I hear it. Over at PBA, a Christian school, I hear students that come out of Christian churches and they don't know the Word of God and they agree with the prophets of this world regarding homosexuality and sleeping together before marriage and all these other things. Men of God, where are you to stand in that gap and say, that is not how we will live? preaching it myself. Teach our families, and then you kind of expand out. Then maybe you say, the Lord wants to use me to help teach others, and maybe it's in a church. Maybe the Lord wants you to be teaching in your circle of influence. But the issue is, we need men of God to rise up. We need the men of Florida Gardens to rise up, to stand in the gap, to be the ones who the Lord is looking at and see them on their face and praying for their families, praying for their nation, praying for their communities. Y'all, we care way more about LSU versus FSU baseball than we do about seeking the Lord and praying for our community. All right? Bowing our hearts before Him and being broken over the lostness of our families, being broken over the lostness of our schools, being broken over the lostness of our community. There was some vote last week in Wellington, right? I don't know if you saw it or not, but this city council and the mayor is the only one who voted in a somewhat biblical manner, and all the comments were slamming the mayor. Where were y'all that are praying for Wellington? Oh, God, extend your grace and your mercy. Open eyes and hearts of the people of Wellington to see the truth of the gospel. That's what it means to stand in the gap. Rise up. Quit playing around. Get serious with the Lord, with His holiness, with His word, with your life, for the sake of your family, for the sake of this community, for the sake of this nation. The Lord is looking for you, men. Where are you? Let's rise up. Say, here I am, Lord. I'm standing in the gap. Standing in the gap. Let's pray. Father, we need you to empower us as men to put off cowardness and spiritual apathy and to be bold for you, O Lord. And there are probably men in this room who are way more bold than me. Probably men in this room, Lord, who are more faithful, but Lord, many of us, I'm not sure we would be ones that you would call upon to be standing in the gap, but Lord, we want to be that. We want to rise up. We want to be the men who you see as standing on in the midst of our communities and our families and our nations for you. Oh, Lord, let us not just stand idly by as our nation continues to just taunt you, but Lord, let us rise up and be a voice in the wilderness, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And Lord, would you honor the faithfulness of your men? Would you encourage your women here today, Lord, to encourage their husbands and their sons and the men in their family to be leaders, to take stands? Lord, would you make our homes godly homes where the word of God is taught and prayed and preached and lived? Lord, we can't change the community if we're not changing ourselves. Let it begin with us in our homes. Oh, Lord, we pray. Pray these things so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be profaned in this community. And it's to that end we ask. Amen.